possessions for your guidance, that this season would be a season we truly do keep Christ first and foremost in our minds. That as we scurry to and fro in the busyness, that we remember that it is your birth, your incarnation that we celebrate. Yes, you would strengthen us and encourage us. You would open your scripture up to us that we might receive something of everlasting value. We ask for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our scriptural call to worship was interesting. There was an interesting phrase in it that Mackenzie read earlier about God's promise to cause something to spring forth. God said that he will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David's line, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. That same phrase, spring forth or spring up, it's in Genesis where the scripture says that God caused every green tree to spring forth. How did he do that? How in the beginning did God cause every green tree to spring forth? And it was by word, of course. His spoken word. Some plant seeds to get a tree. God plants a word. On the cover of your bulletins, an oak seedling. And you can see there's a root that's gone down and an oak tree that's gone up. Always contained in that seed was an oak tree. It just has to have the right time and place for it to spring forth. I want to read our text today is in Psalm 25, a psalm that's meant a lot to me, just for some of its promises and its hope. Some people say it doesn't end well. I disagree. I think that the psalmist says what needs to be said and leaves it with God. It's going to be Psalm 25. This is actually the lectionary reading for the Psalms for today, the first Sunday in Advent this year. Let's see what springs forth when I read it. To Thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, in Thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for Thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. For Thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy compassion and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to Thy loving kindnesses, remember me. For Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the one who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me, and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for Thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May God give us grace to hear. The psalmist says that he lifts up his soul. You ever lifted up your soul? I don't know about you, but this morning I needed church. I needed to be able to sing and worship. And I'm glad to be part of a community of faith where we worship together and we lift up our voices. There's sometimes you just need to lift up your soul. You need to praise and redirect yourself back toward God, the God who cares about you. The psalmist says that he will not be ashamed. Not ashamed as in embarrassed, but ashamed as in mistakenly wrong. Like you started to do something, you expected one thing and it turned out to be the other. Like you walk into a restroom and it's the wrong sex restroom. These days, apparently, they're interchangeable, but back in the old day, there was a difference. So you are ashamed, you're embarrassed because you expected one thing and you got another. I remember when I was little, teenage, maybe 12, 11, my uncles, over Christmas holiday, we were all down there for Christmas one day, and they took me snipe hunting. So I got a burlap sack, and I go out, and they tell me to wait in the ditch, and they're going to go over in the woods, and they're going to scare the little snipe, and they're going to run my way. And when I feel them running in the bag, I scoop up the bag and close it. I don't know how long I waited there until my grandpa came and got me and says, "They're pulling your leg, boy." That was ashamed. That was embarrassing. It hurt my feelings, actually, because I had such high regard for them. And I know as an adult, they were just joking. But as a kid who looks up to somebody, that was kind of painful. The psalmist is saying that he's never going to be ashamed like that if he puts his hope in God, because God never disappoints. You're never mistakenly wrong about the good things of God. The psalmist says, "Make me to know, teach me, lead me." And if you think about it, God is in the process of saving us. That's one of the things that leaps out of this text to me. That God is teaching, God is leading, God is giving us instruction, and He's in the process of saving us. It also jumped out to me that He asked God to remember His mercy. God has a memory problem, you know. He remembers His mercy and His steadfast love, and He forgets the sin of our youth. He forgets our transgression. And that shows His goodness, doesn't it? God is so good that He will remember His love for you and He will forget your sins against Him. That if you ask Him to forgive you, He will forgive you. And He won't remember. You may remember and other people may remind you of what you've done. But when God forgives you, He forgets. And every day is an opportunity to live different, unhinged from the baggage of your past. It's one of the reasons I love this psalm, because it does ask, "God, forgive me and forget what I've done. Let me move forward." God is absolutely good, yet He instructs sinners who are humble, that when you're humble with the Lord, He'll instruct you. The only requirement God really has to give instruction to someone is that they have a humble heart. His name is great. And for His name's sake, not our worthiness, He pardons our great sin. Years ago, I don't know how old I was, that verse leaped out at me. That, "Lord, for Your name's sake, forgive me." God's forgiveness doesn't hinge on your worthiness. It hinges on His name. And His name is Jesus. When God forgives you, He's not forgiving you because you deserve it. He's not forgiving you because you're going to do better next time. You ever made that promise? "God, I'm not going to do that anymore." He's not forgiving you because you're going to do better next time. He's forgiving you because He made an agreement with Jesus Christ that if He would die for your sins, He would forgive you for those sins. He forgives you for His name's sake. It's His faithfulness and His love. That's the reason He forgives you. Not because you deserve it or I deserve it or we're going to do better. But we're forgiven for His name's sake. The psalmist says that fear of the Lord leads to blessings. That we can have blessings that spring out of our lives. That reverent fear sets the frame for the right kind of relationship with God. That not when you're afraid of God as intimidated, but when you recognize how loving and awesome and powerful and holy God is, in that reverent fear, you assume the right relationship with Him. Many, many people today have a warped relationship with God because they have a inflated sense of themselves, or they bring God down. You know what I mean. People who kind of chum around with God and they dismiss God and His holiness. People who sort of have an indulgent view of God, that God is sort of this indulgent parent who's just there to make you happy, that God is just there to do the things that you want and satisfy your needs and your wants. That's their picture of God. If that's your picture of God, you're not going to have a healthy relationship with Him. You have to have a reverential fear for God's holiness and for who God is, whether you like it or not. Just accept it and be humble about it and be reverent about it. Don't have an attitude, even a distorted attitude of God as this angry judge. That's another distortion that puts me in the wrong relationship with God. If I see God simply as this angry judge waiting to get me, it's going to warp my relationship with God and my interaction with God. I'm not going to relate to God rightly because I'm going to be afraid of Him bringing the hammer down. Or I'm going to just say, I can't live up to that standard, so I'll just quit and I'll just give up. God doesn't move the standard for holiness. But He's the only one who keeps it. And that ought to bring about a sense of awe and reverence from us. That even though He's so good, and even though He's so holy, He still messes around with us. And it requires His grace. The last thing that stood out for me was that God doesn't cause our affliction, but God is concerned with it. God knows you have troubles. God knows that you have enemies. He knows that you have an enemy called Satan who's out to destroy you, and if at all possible, to keep you from coming to faith. And then once you do come to faith in Christ, he's about making your faith weak and interfering with how you live it out. One of the things that I greatly appreciate about this congregation is there are so many people involved every Sunday. That's the last thing on earth Satan wants to see is ordinary believers being involved, not just in a church service, but being involved in how you live your life. That your Christianity is not just information in your head, but it's activity that flows through your faith. That you do things differently. So Satan's your enemy and he's opposing that life God wants you to live. And then you have the world as your enemy. Bad things happen every day. And the world's messed up and kind of lurching forward toward the day. And it's not going to get better and better. Seems like there's a new disease every day and other problems that come up. The world is broken and it will remain broken. And then you have your flesh close to home. I mean, Satan's your spiritual enemy. The world is your kind of practical enemy. But then right here, I have an enemy in myself. I have an enemy in my own flesh. That's a sinful nature that is bent away from God. And he lives right here with me. He goes to sleep with me. And the first thing in the morning, he's already there. Sometimes he makes himself known in the middle of the night. Who's going to rescue me from this flesh of sin? Thanks be to God, Christ Jesus will. God knows we have enemies, near and far. And although He doesn't cause our affliction, He's concerned with it. He's interested in it. This psalm is an acrostic poem, which basically means that each line begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And like any good poet, David didn't necessarily follow those rules to the T. He's got some R's in places where there should be other letters, and he skips, I think, one of the letters. And so, but it's an acrostic poem, and you know what? I bet you didn't know that. Anybody know that? I didn't know that until I was studying about it. So we're all in the same boat. But whether you knew it or not, it was there. That is how it is with God's promises. Whether we know them or not, they will come true. Whether we recognize them, they'll still happen, even if we don't. God's words always come true. That's why God can make a prophecy, and it's not like our ideas of prophecies. In Luke chapter 21, I'm going to start with verse 25 and just read a few verses from Jesus where he's making a prophecy. Miraculous signs will occur in the sun, moon, and stars. The nations of the earth will be deeply troubled and confused because of their roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint as they fearfully wait for what will happen to the world. Indeed, the powers of the universe will be shaken. Then people will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, stand with confidence. The time when you will be set free is near. Then Jesus used this story as an illustration. Look at the fig tree or any other tree. As soon as its leaves grow on them, you know without being told the summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happen, you know that God's kingdom is near. I can guarantee this truth. This generation or this age will not disappear until all this takes place. The earth and the heavens will disappear, but my words will never disappear. When Jesus comes back, it will be unmistakable. You won't be wondering whether it happened or not. Jesus says it's like lightning that lights across the sky, and although it's over there, you see it everywhere. And that's the image of an all awareness that when the promise is fulfilled, everybody will know it. It'll be obvious and unmistakable. When Jesus comes back, things will be made right. The promises of God to save the world will come true, and they will come true whether people believe them or not. Because on the day of His return, there will be people who won't even believe that He exists. And there'll be a lot of people living like He doesn't exist. Let's not be one of those. Let's be people who are living as if He's coming, so that we're ready, that we see it's coming, that we make preparations, that we get things in order, that we do what we need to do to be prepared. Prophecy is when God plants a promise. It's when God tells the future. And God can tell the future. God doesn't have to predict the future, right? We predict the future. Who's going to win the Iron Bowl? You know, who's going to be elected president? We predict the future. God doesn't have to predict the future because He sees it as plainly as He sees the present and as plainly as He sees the past. He's not limited to time. So God doesn't make a prediction. God makes a prophecy. These are the things that are going to happen. And one thing about God's promises is that they always come true. Always come true. That seed of God's promise may lay dormant in the ground for centuries. From the surface, maybe there's nothing to be seen. But while we can't see what's happening, it's putting down a root. And it's going to spring forth. It's putting down a root deeper and deeper. And when the time is right, the promise is fulfilled. And it seems to us as a sudden thing. But God's been laying it in store and building it up day by day. One of the greatest comforts in my life when I was facing a difficult time was the realization that before I ever got to that place, God already knew I would be there and had already laid up stores for me for that time. It's sort of like God knows that you're on a journey, and He knows when you get to Corner's Crossroad that you're going to have trouble. And so over there in the bushes, He's gone ahead and laid up just what you need. And that when you get there and you don't know what to do, He already knew you'd be there. And He already laid up a promise for you to give you what you need at that time. You didn't know it was there until you needed it. But let me see, has He got you through stuff you didn't know how you would get through? Has He given you things that you can't believe that you deserved? In fact, you know you didn't. God lays up things. Our hope then is not a vapor. Our hope is not even in how the world works. Well, this happens and this will happen tomorrow and the sun rose today and it'll rise again tomorrow. Our hope isn't even in just the physical universe continuing. Our hope is certainly not in our strength or in our righteousness. There may be times we're cocky and we feel like we can do it, but there's plenty of other times we're a wreck. And there's no hope found in our strength, certainly none in our righteousness. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. He has come for us and He will certainly return for us. So our hope springs eternal. Our hope is the eternal. Circumstances come and go. It rains one day and is dry the next. The seasons cycle, and there are lean times and there are times of abundance. There are times when we are strong and full of vigor, and there are times when we are weak and broken. There are times when we know what to do, and there are times we are so confused we don't even know who we are. But our hope is not ruined by our trouble. For Christ has given us His word that He will not leave us or forsake us. No one who puts their hope in Him will ever be disappointed or ashamed. He will lead them with love and mercy. He will forgive our sins and remember not our transgressions. He is good, and He will show Himself to be good. He will show Himself to be good, not in being good to us while we're good. He'll show us Himself to be good by being good when we're rotten. In this world, He has shown Himself concerned with our troubles and afflictions, and in the world to come, He will remove them. He's concerned with your heartache and your struggle. He's concerned with your pain and your adversity. He's concerned enough now to love you and guide you and strengthen you and encourage you. But in the age to come, He'll show His love for you by removing it. That vision problem that you have, He'll flick it away. That pain that you can't shake or find relief from, He'll remove it. That tear that shows up in your eye again and again because you can't even describe what it is, He'll wipe it away. He's concerned now, but He'll show Himself even more so in the future. Our enemies of sin and hell and death have already been conquered by the life and the death of Christ Jesus, but we're just awaiting their final vanquishment in His full enthronement as King, when the world is ordered right under His lordship. He is the righteous branch that will execute justice and righteousness, and only justice and righteousness. He is the Word of God, and He is our everlasting hope. David was a poet. I'm going to read from another poet by the guy name of Alexander Pope, an essay on man. Hope springs eternal in the human breast. man never is, but always to be blessed. The soul uneasy and confined from home rests and expatiates in the life to come. May your hope not be in your circumstances, but may your hope be in the eternal Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The hope that you have in Him is not a passing hope, but it's a fixed, unchangeable hope. A hope that cannot disappoint, that cannot be broken or changed or altered in any way. So let yourselves be encouraged as you see all the more the day coming nearer and nearer, to know that it's a day of His righteousness and of His justice, and that He already knows your name. Amen.